As I came across preparing for this a little thing called a Filofax file. Anyone heard of that? Your parents might have one. But it says Spring Harvest 1990. I mean, that was before you were born, I know. But I did 10 years preaching at Spring Harvest, and I started in 1990, and on the Holy Spirit, really. Has anyone ever been to Spring Harvest? It's not really our culture, I know, but I love it. Anyway, it says here, Griffiths Thomas, on being filled with the Spirit. There are those who today may be said to be living as though Pentecost had never taken place. Historically, they're on this side of it. Spiritually, they're on the other. We see this clearly in the story of the men at Ephesus in Acts 19 who hadn't heard of the gift of Pentecost even though they were living many years after that event. Nowadays, similarly, people know about the Holy Spirit, but have never entered fully into their inheritance. We can know about the Holy Spirit, but actually not have entered fully into our inheritance. That's especially true in the charismatic church culture, where there can be a lot of kind of imitated behavior of lifting of arms in worship, but sometimes just not a lifting of the heart to God and an impact, a real lasting, life-changing, heart-changing, character-transforming connection with God, the Holy Spirit. And I've been talking to the Holy Spirit today. I love talking to the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you do that, but the Bible says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. That's the one thing I'm interested in our church, is that the Holy Spirit would not be grieved. And we so often pray, take not your Holy Spirit from us. So this is about being friends with the Holy Spirit. Charles Simeon, this is a Simeon church. You may not know that, but if you go to the loos down there, you see a list of all the rectors of this church, and it says patrons, Simeon trustees. So Simeon was a teacher at Cambridge, a don at Cambridge, and he led a church called Holy Trinity Cambridge, where he was locked out of his pews for a while because his church didn't like him teaching about the Holy Spirit. That's what you did in the 19th century anyway. And he wrote this, to many, alas, the sealing of the Spirit is mere foolishness, but those who account it so speak evil things. They don't understand. God is willing to bestow this blessing on all who seek it. If we possess it not, we should inquire what there is in us which has occasioned God to withhold it from us. We should beg of God to take away the hardness of heart which incapacitates us for it. And we should live more on the promises that by them he may be imparted to our souls. And so these are theologians really talking about the reality of the Holy Spirit. Here's an evangelist, again, near the front of this book. So somewhere here. D.L. Moody, so he's an American evangelist from the 19th century. And he was speaking about Jesus like we all try to. And then some women in his church said to him, we're praying for you, Pastor. He was slightly cross with them. What do you mean? We're praying for you to have the Holy Spirit, they said. And he thought, And it kind of changed him, and he began to seek God. And then there was a fire in his church, and he was aware that, he was much more at risk than he thought he had. And then he said this, I began to cry as never before for a greater blessing from God. The hunger increased. I really felt I didn't want to live any longer. So he'd been a Christian. He'd been an evangelist, getting conversions. He says this, I kept on crying all the time that God would fill me with his Holy Spirit. Well, one day, in the city of New York, oh, what a day. I can't describe it. I seldom refer to it. It's almost too sacred an experience to name. Paul had an experience that he didn't speak of for 14 years. I can only say God revealed himself to me, and I had such an experience of his love that I had to ask him to stay his hand. Got that? Such an experience of his love that I had to ask him to stay his hand. That's what we're after, really. Not that we're after experiences for experience's sake, but we're after the power of God that enables us to live as the children of God. So that's what I'm talking about tonight. And in John chapter 1, verse 29, let's just open your Bible or look it up on your phone and have a little look at one or two scriptures. In John chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptist sees, we read, the next day he saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's verse 29 of John 1. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And then in verse 33 of John 1 it says, "He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit." So a lot of people see Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, but never get to the second half of the sentence, "This is he who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit," and he otherwise adds, "with fire." He is the Lamb of God. We're often singing about the cross. We love the cross. We know the cross and the resurrection of Christ leads us into adoption. But we also believe that he's the one who baptizes, drenches, floods with the Holy Spirit. It's like two wings of a plane. And you can't really get very far with only one wing. So this is a talk about the other wing of the tame. I became a Christian over there in this room when I was an undergraduate at St. John's reading French and German literature. I was a sort of existentialist monke and so on. And my girlfriend became a Christian, and I began to read the Bible because she said she wouldn't go out with me unless I was a Christian. So, you know, I was motivated. But anyway, I read the Bible and I began to fall in love with Jesus, and I heard someone preaching about Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and I believed it, and I believed the resurrection, and I became a Christian. And I didn't know anything about worship. You know, in this church in those days, they used to sort of process in with robes and sing old hymns and, you know, all that sort of stuff. It wasn't part of my culture or interest. I was interested in Jesus and his life. And then I got to the end of the Gospels. I read all four. And then I got to the book of Acts a few weeks and months after becoming a Christian. And I began to think the people in the book of Acts experience is completely different to mine of being a Christian. And I began to explore why. And I began to see that a key definitely was someone called the Holy Spirit who seemed to fall on them. So let's turn to the book of Acts and just notice a couple of things. And I went on a journey. So, well, before we get to the book of Acts, Luke 24, I think someone preached on Luke 24 here the other day, but Jesus says in Luke 24, "It is written that the Christ should suffer all things." There you are, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world and on the third day rise. This is Luke 24, verse 46. "You are witness of these things, and behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." In Acts 1, Jesus teach us a bit more about this. Let's just look at Acts 1:1. In the first book, Theophilus, so Luke is his first book. Luke wrote Luke and he wrote Acts. So this is just continuing from Luke 24. In the first book, O Theophilus, I've dealt with all Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up after he'd given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he'd chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So here you've got the Lamb of God, again, the suffering of God, the resurrection, the proofs, and he's bringing in a thing called the kingdom. And then he comes back, Jesus, to what was said in Luke 24. While staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And he's saying, don't leave town without it. John baptized with water. By the way, there are baptisms here in 10 days' time. If you haven't been baptized, be baptized. Don't leave town without that. Don't go away this summer on vacation or forever without being either baptized or immersed and having the promises made on your behalf as a baby if that happened, really drenched through. So go and see Emily or Aidan or Julie and get baptized. But don't leave home without, don't leave home, Oxford without that. But neither leave Oxford without this. Don't leave Oxford, don't leave Jerusalem, says Jesus, until you are clothed with power from on high. Wait until that. So that's what I'm really saying. Have you had that? Do you know that? Do you know what that is and the signs following? And are you asking for it? And of course, we know that a few days later, the day of Pentecost came, verse chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like mighty rushing wind. It filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues appeared on them and rested on them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Say all. Say all. All filled with the Holy Spirit. Say all. I know it's a bit weird, but I know it's Oxford, but all means all. All filled with the Holy Spirit. That would be my dream for tonight. That's what I'm expecting at the end of what I'm saying. I'm going to invite you to apply to God to fill you with the Holy Spirit. You might say, well, I've already been filled with the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues. Maybe you don't speak in tongues, but maybe you do. I recommend it. I'll talk about it in a minute. But this happened to these people so much so that people thought that they were drunk. Often we don't really apply to be filled with the Holy Spirit because we're afraid of losing control. We're a very controlling generation. And that was what made it so difficult for me to become a Christian in the first place, was just the horror of not being able to be in the driving seat of my life. But it's the same with the Holy Spirit. We are often afraid of him having control or leading of us because we think he'll make us weird. And, you know, I remember going to see my mum after I became a Christian and talking to her about Jesus, and she said to me, I'm sorry, you can talk to your father about that. I'm not interested. Do you speak in tongues, by the way? I said, well, yes, actually, I do. She said, well, for God's sake, don't do it here. That's supposed to be funny. But, you know, it's quite funny, but it's illustrative of the fact that, you know, she just thinks, hang on a minute, this is weird. But it isn't. It is not weird. It's really the only fear that there is concerning the Holy Spirit is that we might become like Jesus. But If we're thinking straight, because it's Jesus' Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and he makes us like him. But anyway, I was investigating all this, and I was thinking, what do I know about that? And then I turned over to Acts 8. Let's look there. I'm going to do a quick whistle-stop tour. I used to teach this at Wycliffe Hall to ordinands, you know, the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, where Philip goes down, they go down to Samaria and preach there, and the people living in Samaria become Christians, and verse 14 of Acts 8, we read, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. But for he hadn't yet fallen on any of them, but they'd only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw the Spirit was given, he offered money for it. He offered money because something happened that was visible, really. So these guys had been baptized in water, but they hadn't somehow got the Holy Spirit. Is that possible? Well, we often say it's a bit like a pilot light in a boiler, which is on. You're connected to Christ, but it's not firing on all cylinders. And this is what the apostles in Jerusalem wanted for these new Christians, especially in Samaria, which had been separated from the Jerusalem community of faith. And so they were wanting to work for unity. So that's what I read that. I thought, hang on a minute. Do I know what that is? Then turn over to Acts 10, which is all about the Gentiles beginning to hear about God. And Peter preaches to them after a dream and a vision. He goes down to see them. And verse 44 of Acts 10, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who'd come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Just like on the day of Pentecost. Here they start doing that while he's preaching. In Samaria, they needed to lay hands on them. It doesn't really matter whether this happens while someone's preaching. Very often I've seen the Holy Spirit come on people while preaching, or while somebody's being interviewed. I remember Emily Berry in a thing called God's Empowering Presence Day, which we do in September, when she became a Christian, or came back to Christ at Brooks University, applied to do the internship, and then all the interns trooped in for this day. And while we were just doing testimonies and talking, or I don't know what happened, I don't know where you are, Emily, but her story was she couldn't really get up. The weight of God was on her before anyone else had prayed for her. And and then she was telling me at supper, she went out later on the streets and witnessed for the first time, kind of. The Holy Spirit came before anyone had prayed for her. And by the way, that's why it's a really good idea to be an intern. If you're leaving, be an intern. We ain't finished with you yet. I mean, God may not have finished with you yet in this city. We need you. And, you know, I was at the Albert Hall for the HDB conference on Tuesday, watching one of our interns, Chris Stewart, leading worship there. Not that that's why you become an intern. It's not a pathway, but it's a give a year of your life, get equipped for a lifetime. So if you're wondering what to do next year, or even if you've got plans, change them and do this. We need you. and God may need you in the city. It's amazing what can happen if you set yourself apart for God, as Emily Berry did, and as Aidan Hampton did indeed. And his experience of the Holy Spirit is different to Emily's. He says, I said to him, what happens when the Holy Spirit touches you? He says, I cry and I'm led into worship and then witness. And Julie Turner, I've seen the Holy Spirit come on her. She cries, but I believe with tremendous burden for the lost. She will, it's the Holy Spirit. And I said to her, is that what happens? She said, yeah, but also joy. Anyway, what we're preaching about, we want you to experience. And I know many of you have experienced that. In Acts 19, that's the last little whistle-stop Bible passage we'll look at, we have the birth of the church in Ephesus, where indeed the mother of Jesus, Mary, was in the church and where Timothy became the pastor. But this is how it started. Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus, verse 2. He said to the disciples, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we haven't even heard there is a Holy Spirit. He said, well, into what were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. Here you got it again, John baptized with water. And Paul said, well, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in the one who came after him, that is Jesus. And on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 of them. We could have 12 people here. Often the most powerful meetings are meetings with 12 people. But we've got about 100 people here, and a bit like the upper room, where there may have been 120 people, all filled with the Holy Spirit. So I was reading this after I became a Christian, about a year later, and I was thinking, what's this speaking in tongues and prophesying? And I began to ask God in my front room in London, I said, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. And nothing happened. And then I was sort of working as an actor, we used to get invited to illustrate stuff. And I went to a camp near Birmingham to illustrate things for a preacher called David Watson. And it was a week, 2,000 people, a kind of conference. And there was a woman preacher called Jean Darnell. And she was preaching on the Holy Spirit. And at the end of her talk, she said, if you want the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit or refilled with the Holy Spirit. Because, of course, on the day of Pentecost, the disciples were filled. And then two chapters later in Acts 4, when Peter had got arrested, they pray and released, and they pray, and we read the place was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. The same people for whom this happened in two chapters earlier. So this is kind of repeated experience for them of power, really, of being drenched and clothed. Anyway, so I thought, I'm on the leadership team almost of this conference, but I thought I need to go for prayer. So I joined a long queue of people, and it took about half an hour to get to the front. And when I got to the front, I said to Jean, I've got a question. To be filled with the Spirit, do you have to speak in tongues? She said, I don't know, honey, but do you want to speak in tongues? And I thought, oh. I said, well, yes, I do, I think. So she said, she's put her hand on me and laid hands on me and said, come, Holy Spirit, fill this young man. And then she encouraged me to speak. It's like water filling up a jug and then overflowing, and I began to utter some syllables of affection. She said, that is a lovely sound, honey. You just go off and have a love feast with the Lord. I thought, what? what is a love feast with the Lord? Because I'm an Oxford graduate. We don't do love feasts. We're British too. But I said, okay. And I went out in this field and discovered what a love feast is. Of course, if I was better educated, I'd know that at a love feast in a place called Fetter Lane in East London, George Whitefield, John Wesley, Charles Wesley, Hinchingham and other people, and about 4 o'clock in the morning, the Holy Spirit came down on them, and that was the kind of birth of the 18th century revival. It happened at a love feast. It's another name for a communion. But I went into the field and I sat there and I began to talk to God in a language that was a new language, a kind of private language of intimacy. And it kind of uncorked a spring that was in me but was blocked, a well, if you like, of affectionate love for the Father. And that's what speaking in tongues is. It's adoration. He who speaks in tongues speaks not to people but to God, says the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 14. He who prophesies edifies the church. He who speaks in tongues edifies himself. What does that mean? Speaking in tongues is to God. It's a love language, and mysteriously it edifies you. That means it builds you up. It strengthens you. It just does. It creates relationship with the Father. In the same way that a little baby learns to talk and da, 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 and the Father goes, oh, did you hear that? So Jean Darnell, when she prayed for me, she said, that is a lovely sound. He loves to hear that sound. And, you know, she's talking about relationship with the Father. I dare say you can have that without speaking in tongues, but speaking in tongues is really helpful. It's worship, it's private, it's addressed to God, it builds you up, it's also warfare, it silences it. We, you know, wrestle not against flesh and blood, and so pray at all times in the Spirit with all kinds of prayers. It's incredibly useful. But in that moment of uncorking, I discovered something that has gone on ever since, you know, 30, 40 years later today. Even in times of death and bereavement, that spring has kept on rolling, and also prophecy. So let's come back to Acts chapter 1. I don't want to go on too long, but I just want to say, wait for the promise. There are three things from Acts 1 I want to say. And the first is, don't depart, don't get distracted, but wait, desire, expect, look for, and ask God. There are many people who are really distracted in the church. You know we live in a distracted generation. We swipe our phones 2,000 times a day. We just can't stop being distracted. We're distracting ourselves to death. But this is something, someone to wait for, to look for. And maybe tonight the thing that I say for you is start asking and start looking. A.W. Tozer said this: after a person is convinced she can be filled with the Holy Spirit, she must desire to be. To the interested inquirer, I ask these questions: are you sure you want to be taken over, filled by a Spirit who, while pure and gentle and wise and loving, will want to be the Lord of your life? If your soul answers yes and cries out for the living God, then I ask you, is your desire all-absorbing? Is it the biggest thing in your life? Does it crowd out every common religious activity and fill you with an acute longing that can only be described as the pain of desire? The sort of lovesick malade d'amour, as the French say, sick, a longing. I want the student community of St. Aldate's, I want in the student community to encourage a longing for God, a seeking of God, an asking of God, because he will be found by those who seek him. And he is near to those who seek him. So the first thing we learn from Acts 1 is don't get distracted, but ask. Desire is a very powerful thing. And tonight, make a decision to desire God if you make no other decision. The second thing you learn from this passage is understand about the Holy Spirit. So Jesus says, it's not for you. They say, look, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He says, it's not to you for you to know the times or the seasons that my Father has fixed, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and to the ends of the earth. So the Holy Spirit comes to help us to witness. It's not really sanctification or holiness or intimacy, it is power. Power to live the Christian life, if you like. We are in a massive battle. It's being clothed with power. You know, it's like Iron Man, if I can put it like that. Whatever his name is. What's his name? Yeah, I did write it down, but I can't remember. Anyway, that guy. He gets a suit. I mean, who's seen the Avengers movie? Nobody. It's a bit for old people, is it? But what? Julie's seen it, exactly. I rest my case. But anyway, it's full of people with superpowers, isn't it? And suits and clothing. And, you know, in a sense, it reflects the longing of humankind, let's put it like this, for more, for something different. It's a sort of masking of a longing for the power of God. But understand that what happens is weight of the power of God can come on you and it changes everything. We read of Saul that the prophet said, the Holy Spirit will come on you and you'll be changed into a different person. I was reading Simon Ponsonby in his book, More. An amazing thing happened a few years ago. I went off to do this weekend for Simon's church in Bristol. And he tells his story and he says... somewhere it tells the story. At the end of the meeting, Charlie shared a word that God wanted to minister to a young man with a particular ailment, taken aback. I knew it was me. My heart was thumping. A couple came and prayed. And when they prayed, I fell to the floor. I was prolapsed. The vicar, hearing to the thud, ran to the back to check I was okay. No one had ever been prayed for and fallen down in our church before. As I lay on the floor, I was aware of wave after wave of God's love washing over me like breakers. I breathed deeply, weeping with joy that God would visit me. My chest felt as if it had a huge weight on it, the glory of the Lord on me. But at the same time, anxieties and insecurities were lifted off and God's tender Father's comfort was stilling my soul. The Lord's kisses were deeper than wine. I found myself weeping and laughing in turns. Again, I stood up. I knew the word about healing had intended to draw me forward to be anointed as a preacher. I went down a butcher. I had come up as a preacher, he says. And he's still a preacher because he was clothed with power from on high. And that is this that we're reading about here. We've got so many stories from church history and so on. So desire, understand. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, the real object of the baptism and of the Holy Spirit is to enable people to witness to Christ and his salvation with power. It's not regeneration. The apostles were already Christians. It's a baptism of power or fire to enable one to witness. The old preachers used to make a great deal of this. They said, has he received his baptism yet? Have you received your baptism yet? I mean, it's all in baptism in water, but in a way, it's multiple things. So the last point from this passage I want to say is, you know, to be filled, you have to undefend yourself. Understand it, and then undefend yourself, if I can put it like that. So very often we are defended against the action of God. I used to have an umbrella which said ecclesiastical insurance, insuring people against acts of God. And, you know, and I often illustrate this, and forgive me if you've seen this before, but I just want to be memorable. And, you know, I do think often, we were in France the other day and we bought very beautiful umbrellas, so, you know, I feel that often when the rain of God is falling, in fact, people are sort of covered in protection. And, you know, I got a third one, but I won't bother to put it up. Well, let's imagine I've taken it down. But they're sort of saying, yes, drench me, Lord. I'm ready. With your river of life, please. And the fact is, we can have many defenses against God. I remember going to a conference once, or things that God would have to break through. I remember going to a conference and talking about this in Huddersfield years ago, and a bloke came up to me at the end of the talk and said, I'd love to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but I've been trying and trying and trying. I said, is there anything in your life that you think it would need to be confessed? As he is the Holy Spirit. And then he just stopped and he said, I've never told anyone this, but I'm addicted, or I can't stop using pornography. This was before the days of the internet. And I said, are you married? He said, I am married. I've just got married 6 months ago, and I thought that would get rid of that, but it hasn't. I said, have you ever told anyone about this? He said, I've never told anyone about this. And I said, well, you're bringing out into the open, into the light, something that was in the darkness, and it's losing its power even as we speak, I believe. And I prayed for him there with someone else, and yeah, his face began to shine, and he was filled with the Spirit, began to speak in tongues. And I dare say, the confession of sin needed to be removed. You know, unconfessed sin can block that, but it can be, it may not be that at all. As I say, he's a Holy Spirit. What else can be a block? Well, disappointed hopes, suffering. You know, I remember a girl going on the weekend away, you may be here now, who was in an earthquake on her gap year, and, you know, just suffering, talking to me at the weekend away about that, and went on a journey to remove, as it were, the pain of that, to allow the kindness of God to come in. Past pain, disappointed hopes, fear of losing control. You have to undefend yourself and just open yourself up somehow. But there can also be a kind of head covering to do with your theology and your thinking, which also needs to just be adjusted, changed, so that you believe that God loves you, is interested in you, that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are for today, that prophecy, tongues, healing, kingdom gifts are God's plans for God's church at this time. And you've heard more about the Holy Spirit and you want to desire him. You want to understand him and you want to undefend yourself. And so there's a chance now to do that. My own experience of that was that when I was working as a curate, in fact, a week before I went down and was praying with Simon Ponsonby before he became a vicar, I went to a conference. I was helping lead worship and the preacher was preaching about the kingdom of God. And for a long time, I had been seeking God for more. And in the coffee break, I said to him, would you like a bit of worship while people are having coffee and receiving prayer? He said, no, not really, but are you looking for something from God today? To which I replied, not really, no, but if you like. And he put his hand on my heart and he just said, come Holy Spirit. And when he did that, the weight of glory came onto my shoulders and I had to sit down on the pew. It was a church with pews. And pretty soon I couldn't sit down, I had to lie down because there was weight of glory. And he looked at me and said, jolly good, and walked off. And one of his team came over and prayed for me and said, do you think God is doing something in your life? And I was crying and laughing. I said, probably. And they said, what's happening? And I said, well, 3 years ago, when we were living in America in training for Church of England ministry, our first son died in a crib death, cot death, sudden infant death syndrome at 9 weeks old. And the winter came into our lives. And I've been a minister, I've been preaching, but I'm in the desert. And I'm seeing God saying, you're my son, Charlie, I love you. Don't have to prove anything. You won't understand what happened until heaven, but I am with you. You're my son whom I love, and I'm for you. That was why I was crying. That was why I was laughing. And so past pain and trouble can be just washed away by the love of God. And the following weekend, as I say, I went preaching with that and ended up with Ponsonby. I mean, really. Let's stand.